Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. They came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. David gave the eulogy. That's in 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no rain or dew upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Please be seated. And Lord, we pray that you will help us this morning as we look at a dark, sad, hard text. It will take your Holy Spirit to bring something out of this death. We know that you're good at that, so thank you. Help us as we engage with your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. What will the end be like for you? What will your funeral be like? Who will attend? What will people say? When that person gets up to speak and say some words about you, will it be a closing statement or a parting shot? What's it going to be like? I'm looking at people who are looking back at me, and all of us have this one thing in common. There's a day coming for each of us. Don't miss that. How would you like to die if you got to write your script? I'd like to die saving someone else. That's what I would like. And I'd like everybody to come to my funeral and cry. And I'd like people to say all these things. And I'd especially like the pastor, whoever that is, to speak the gospel. And all these people that I love dearly that are headed to hell because they're rejecting everything about God, I want them to hear the gospel preached. I want them to have that be the day that they come back to the Lord or come to the Lord. If I'm writing my script, that's how I would write it. It's not so bad, is it? A little selfish. Ultimately, it's for God's glory, but that's what I would like. What do you want? What about your funeral? What's your legacy? I laughed and thought about it because I heard Willie Nelson sing, "Roll Me Up and Smoke Me When I Die." That's a funny song. But I think if you sat and asked him, right away he transitioned to "May the Circle Be Unbroken," right away. But think about your legacy. Think about your life. Think about your end. The last chapter of 1 Samuel is bleak. The already predicted death of Saul and his sons, including the great Jonathan, who would be a wonderful king. Jonathan, you look at Jonathan's heart, you look at Jonathan's selflessness, you look at his love and his acknowledgement of God's plan. What a man they lost that day, along with his dad and his brothers. We're not allowed to turn away. It's in Scripture for us. I'm going to reference it later, and maybe I will, but right now, that passage in Ecclesiastes that said it's so much better to go to a funeral than to a party. When you go to the funeral, you start thinking about life and death and what's going on. At the party, you just think about what you're going to wear, or what somebody else is wearing, and what you're going to drink, and what you wish you hadn't have said, and you think about some very temporal things. 4 points, short points, but 6 or 7 applications. Saul's sons, Saul's death, Saul's people, Saul's body. Saul's sons, verses 1 and 2. They died too. You don't live in a vacuum, you don't die in a vacuum. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are kicking off. It's early in the giving of the law. Some of the commandments are just 2 words in Hebrew. No murder is one of them. We translate it to thou shalt not kill, but no murder. But then there's one with a lot of words. And it says something about this in the Ten Commandments. The sins of the father visited to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, and steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The sons died too, with the dad. Rich dad, poor dad stuff. Handed down. Spiritually rich dad, spiritually poor dad stuff. Part of Saul's losing the kingdom was his sons losing their lives. That's why Saul would get so angry when Jonathan was sticking up for David. Remember that time a few weeks ago, maybe it was a couple months by now? And he said, "Listen, Jonathan, you fool. Don't you know God's going to take what is yours and give to him?" And on that day, the 3 of them died. The way the text indicates it, and this story is repeated again, not quite word for word, but close in 1 Chronicles 10, the indication is that Saul saw them die. They died with him, but they died first. That's the indication we get from the Hebrew text. And they're gone. He's known it's going to happen because he went to that witch at Endor and called up Samuel, who came and told him it was going to happen. Saul's sons, verses 1 and 2. Saul's death, verses 3 through 6. Look at it again. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him. He was badly wounded by the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." The armor bearer wouldn't do that because he feared greatly. So Saul fell on his own sword, the armor bearer fell on his own sword, and they all died that day. He was badly wounded. He didn't want to have a slow, torturous death at the hands of the Philistines, the mockery, playing around with him. What'd they do to Samson? After they cut off his hair, they didn't just mercy kill him, gouged out his eyes and treated him like an animal and made him walk around and tread that grain. That's the culture of that day. Not so different this day, by the way. And he didn't want to fall into their hands. He wanted to die. What good's an armor bearer if he won't even kill you when you ask him to? He wanted assistance. He wanted mercy killing. The armor bearer would not have been faulted by us, perhaps. But the guy who came and lied about it, that we're not going to get into at the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 1, who said he did that, was immediately put to death by David for touching the Lord's anointed. This armor bearer would not assist in that killing. The armor bearer didn't have it in him. He was not God to play life and death with the hands of the king. Be very careful about life. Be very careful about taking life. Be very careful about deciding what's beyond hope and who's beyond hope or repair. It's one thing for me to sing the lyrics of that old country song, "I'd be better off in a pine box on a slow train down to Georgia." But I don't want you to think that about me and then make that happen. Careful about how you look at life and how you assist in death. For the Christian, there's always hope. You might find yourself in some role as armor bearer, someone in the proximity of what looks like as hopeless. If you're a Christian, your job is not to end life. If you're a Christian, your job is to hold out and extend hope. Stay alive. Keep people alive. Celebrate life. Womb to tomb. Life. And the armor bearer feared. Who did he fear? The Philistines? Yeah, he's afraid of them, but not in this circumstance. Who did he fear? Saul? Was Saul going to kill him? No, Saul is one to be killed. He obviously feared the Lord. Don't assist in taking lives. Give life. Now, side note. Back in Delaware, I was at a church that was a pretty big church. It was 1,500 at the time or so, around there. And the job that I liked, and I did like, to be honest, sometimes I'd call Paula and say, "Man, this is a bad day. It's bad. How's it going?" She says, go make hospital visits. That always cheers you up. And it does, to be able to, just whatever, that's how I'm made. But I was there at a lot of times when families had to decide this man or this woman. And the machines are keeping her alive. And what do we do? Is there a living will? No, there's not. We decide. And there are times when that person, they're all in agreement. It's time to unplug the machines and let her go with her dignity, which is different than taking a sword and running her through. And then there's that last minute one that says, "No, I can't do this. I won't be part of this, and you're killing Mom." Something that a pastor told me that C. Everett Koop said helped me. I'm sharing it with you because you might be in a circumstance where you can help somebody with this. This, you might walk out of here and say, "This isn't the gospel." But along with everything else I heard that, and that helped me. Somebody asked C. Everett Koop, "What do you do as a Christian?" if the whole orientation for Christian people is to preserve life, if our instinct is for life and not death. Get back to Sierra Coop. I just thought of something that Reagan said on the pro-life debate. He said, you're walking down the street and there's somebody laying there and you don't know if that person is alive or dead. You're not medically trained. You can't find a pulse, but you don't know if they're dead or alive. The difference if you're pro-life or pro-choice is, do you call for the ambulance or do you call for the undertaker? Christian, call for the ambulance. We want life. We are hopeful for life. Sierra Coop said, though, in a case where it's prolonging, he said, you have to ask yourself the question, are you prolonging life or are you prolonging death? And we're pretty good medically where we can prolong death. And that's not what we want to do. So those are some thoughts. But the armor bearer had to have a thought on the moment. Saul says, kill me. Assisted suicide, help me. You do it for me. And the armor bearer feared and would not do it. So what did Saul do? Saul committed suicide. Saul fell on his sword. 6 suicides recorded in the Bible. Some of them I hadn't even heard of. Most famous one would probably be Judas Iscariot. Second most famous one, probably this one. Debate on did Samson do that or was that an act of war, kamikaze type war, when he pulled the pillars down and took himself out along with all of them. That's the debate. Possibly 7, but 6 for sure. Armor bearer would be another one. So I heard of him. So that's the 3rd. Teaching. Is this the unpardonable sin? I didn't grow up Catholic. I grew up Baptist, so I never heard an idea that suicide would be the unpardonable sin. But I'm just a young guy, yuckety-yucking it up. I'm the old youth pastor. You know, where's the party? I want to go to it. Turn up the music. Come on, let's. And I got up to this place, and I'm not the youth pastor anymore. I'm at this church. I've been there a month. Young lady in the choir who I'd never met. I didn't meet a whole lot of people when this happened. This happened in, I think, February. She ended her life. She was in her 30s. She had MS. She had some other things going on in her life. She loved the Lord. Pastor already had a trip planned to go golfing in Arizona, and he went. There I was. All of her friends who I'd never met. And they're coming in and making appointments with me crying because they're coming out of this orientation that says that she went to hell because she killed herself. And they're asking me, did she? And I had to grow up quick. The answer is no, that's not the unpardonable sin. The teaching is, well, you're telling God, I'm in control of my life and I'm even going to control when I die. You know, sometimes people have a 30-minute window where they just, that U2 song, Stuck in a Moment You Can't Get Out Of, is about that. And they get stuck for that 30 minutes or so or whatever. And that's why anytime there's a story on that, there's a number that says, call this number, here's help. But no, that's not the unpardonable sin. We'll talk about that later on. But to deal with that issue, and he went, Saul's death. His epitaph was this. Thus Saul died, his 3 sons, his armor bearer, all his men on the same day together. That's it for Saul. That strapping young man hiding behind the baggage, humility, people criticizing him and him being gracious with them, him with such a good start, him standing taller than anyone else. The Bible makes a point to say he was a head taller than everybody else. Saul's sons, Saul's death, and then what happened to Saul's people, the people that Saul had been anointed to lead. Verse 7. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. The Philistines came and lived in them. All these people in all these towns, honey, pack up just what we can grab. Let's get out of here. Philistines are coming. There's no protector. David's out where we saw him last week. He's down in Ziklag fighting for his family's lives. There's no protector. Get out of your towns. Uproot. You don't die in a vacuum. In the short term, a lot of people are affected and will be affected when it's your time to go. Long term, we're affected because the Holy Spirit chose to place this scripture for our contemplation in His Word, for warning, for instruction, and even for our edification. Don't deny your death that is coming. Be ready. Don't be surprised. It's coming. What was hardest for me to think about this week, because there was another factor, and I'm going to share some of that, was Saul's body after he died. Now, we know that you're comprised of your body, and then what's left in you. Some people are trichotomous. They separate into body, soul, spirit. Kind of go with soul, spirit, that there's your external and there's what's internal. I'm a dichotomist, just for the record, if anybody wants to know, but I won't scream at you if you're a trichotomist. If you can't spell either one of those, you're not missing. Back to the text. What they did to his body sounds very primitive, doesn't it? Cut off his head, took his body and his son's body, hung them up. It reminds me of Mogadishu, when they dragged those servicemen through and everybody was cheering. I just finished a book. I've read it the last three Sundays. And I love this book, and it made me love the Mexican people. Paul Thoreau wrote a book called On the Plain of Snakes. He's an old man, the old travel writer. He got in his car and drove around in Mexico. Went to all the different villages and the places and interviewed people. Lucky to get out of there alive, that whole guy. I've always wanted to see Mexico from watching the old westerns and reading Zane Grey and all as a kid. I'm not going to get down there. But there's a violent side. And he recounts times where they'll put heads of the cartels, will put the heads of bodies out there on bridges that you drive underneath, remind you that there's a law there, and you better toe the line. You better not try and set up your own cartel. You better not. And people use the dead bodies of their enemies to intimidate the others. So it's not just something primitive that happened back then, that people like us that are so sophisticated in our world today would never do. I don't think we wouldn't do it either without the Lord. See what the Philistines did to his body. And then you see the only glimmer of hope as 1 Samuel comes to a close is what the men from Jabesh-Gilead did for the bodies of Saul and his sons. They heard about it. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh. They burned the bodies there. Not a total cremation because there were bones left over, but they had to protect the bodies. And so they went against what might have been what they felt like they were commanded not to do. Burned the flesh, buried the bones, protect the dignity of the king and his people. As a 17-year-old, 40 years ago, I read this book, and it stayed with me all my life, and I'm listening to it now. This week I finish it. Two books, actually. 100 hours total to have somebody read it to you. Be 85 if you read it yourself. And Hermann Woke, Jewish writer, War and Remembrance, boy, it covers the whole World War II. I'm reminded of things, and I'm going to read the real history next. But from Midway, and one of the guys has a son that dies at Midway, and there's all over the place. But this week, you know, I was a pretty glum dad and husband, I think, because I was living this. And Beryl Jastrow was down in the pit, and they'd gone into Russia and had the villagers dig big holes, and they took Jewish villagers out and lined them up and shot them in their clothes and everything, pushed the dirt over them. And as they were getting ready to getting more sophisticated and developing, what happened, it was an environmental disaster as the bodies, corpses rotted, and the water table and all the, and then they realized what they had not done was strip those people down first and search them and take the stuff that they had hidden in their bodies and in their clothes. And townspeople were coming out and doing that, and they had to shoot a few of them to keep them away. And to stay alive, Beryl Jastrow in the story and others had to get back down into the hole, pull those bodies out, had to burn them after they searched them. It drove some people crazy, but all they needed was to eat and stay alive. And when Herman Woke described Beryl Jastrow's approach, how he loved those people, and he loved those bodies. And he would say his prayers, his psalms over them in their decomposition stages. When you think about the dignity of people's bodies even after they're gone. And in this section, you see these people risking their lives when everyone has fled and a beachhead has been there to say, we're going to protect the dignity of this body. We're going to burn these bodies down and bury them. Bones. Dignity, remembrance, bravery, valiant. They're praised. They're noted and noteworthy. And we must think about ourselves and our approach to human beings and human beings' bodies and people. Saul's son, Saul's death, Saul's people, Saul's body. What do we do with a text like this? I'm running to the book of Acts. I'm telling you that. Closed. No 1st and 2nd Samuel for a little while for me. I have to do it because you have to do it too. The Bible is all of it's for all of us. But I dwell here for a while. I'm going to go dwell somewhere else. I'm going to dwell with the descendant of the Holy Spirit in the church and in this era that we get to live in, praise God. But what do we take from this as we walk away from 1 Samuel chapter 31? 1. Sometimes the mighty fall. David's eulogy. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Note it. Don't celebrate it. If it's your political enemy and his brother dies, don't get on there and make nasty tweets about it and laugh about it. No matter what party you're from, don't do that. We're so sensitized or desensitized to death because we watch it, we read about it, we see it. That person will never live again. And I've done it, and I repented of it. God forgive me for making light of the death of somebody. Or not making light, but just blowing it off as if they're a statistic and not a human being made in God's image, with their own DNA, with their own fingerprints, who will never, ever, ever live again. Sometimes the mighty fall. Note it. Don't celebrate it. Cry for the world. Secondly, Saul had begun as a great man. He was a head taller than everyone. They all said, this is, should be the king. God looking on the heart is the theme of 1 Samuel. We look at the outward appearance. Saul was the one. He was tall in a day when that was really celebrated. Through other texts in Scripture, they note the tallness of the person as a worthy trait. My little sister Kim from Korea, who barely hits 5 feet, she's glad that's not the way today. You can be short or tall and make your mark and nobody cares. But at the end, without his head, he was the same height as the rest of the people. Don't be too quick to call a living person a great man or a great woman. Wait till it's over with. Or you ascribe greatness to somebody. Don't be over-impressed with people. Just because someone sells a few million downloads and a few million tickets to their concert, does that make her or him an expert on morality, on politics? They might be pretty smart and clever and gifted by God at writing a tune or surrounding themselves with people who can promote them and turn them into a marketing package. Be careful who we celebrate on screens and on the radio and on the court. Don't want to hear what someone making money selling shoes in China has to say or not say about freedom in Hong Kong. I want to hear from Agnes Chow, young lady, 26 years old, I think she is now. She was in a crowd, you wouldn't see her because everybody would be blocking her out. She's too short. Got arrested this week. Look her up. Agnes Chow, Faith Informs. She wants freedom for people. And when they kill her, it will be because she gave her life for freedom. She's brave. She doesn't stand a head taller than everybody else. Third, don't forget that this happened as a result of Saul rejecting God. This all happened. The kingdom was taken away from Saul because Saul rejected God. Don't reject God. God gives you a place, a position of influence, a job to do that is important. Even if the world acknowledges that if God gave you that job to do, that's an important job that you have to do. Don't fight God on how to do the job when God tells you how to do the job. Don't fight God. Saul, today the kingdom is taken from you. Don't reject God like Saul did. Learn from his death and from all deaths. Five, should you fear death? Should you fear death? Not do you, because I do. Should I? Well, maybe I ought to get back to Matthew 10:28 and Jesus' words where Jesus said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell." I'm going to tell you what my type thing made it say. I'm not even going to say what it said. My stupid type collector. Matthew 10:28. I'm going to make sure I get the word right. I was typing that and then somehow crazy computer. Matthew 10:28 says this. This is Jesus talking about people fearing death and us fearing death. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Who can destroy both soul and body in hell? There's only one. Fear him. Fear God. Run to God. God says there's a way of escape from my wrath through my Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take your sins. Take that option. Take that option. No matter what it costs you, take that option. That's the one you want. You want to fear God, and you want to be right with God. And there's one way to be right with God. That's through Jesus Christ. Sixth point, I just wrote the gospel. Parallel Jesus with Saul as we wrap this up. Saul, remember, was a big man in the eyes of the world. Jesus was not. Had no form or comeliness, it said, that we would even look at him. What did Jesus look like? Whatever is average, bland, nondescript, regular guy blending in, just a person, just a kid growing up with his dad, a carpenter in Jewish school, just one of those kids. Not recognized for his physical attributes. But unlike Saul, Jesus did do the will of his Father. Saul feared his death, dreaded it. Jesus also, in his human body, sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, went through with it. Jesus died an agonizing death at the hands of people who did torture him, who did mock him, who did the very things Saul didn't want to have happen. Jesus' body was treated with respect by the believers. Prepared him for burial even when he was alive. Remember that woman came and poured the ointment on his feet and washed his feet, and Jesus said, "She's getting my body ready for death." He's buried in a rich man's tomb. And I wrote, the women went and anointed his body with spices. And I said, wait a minute, that didn't happen. That last part. They went to do that. But he did something Saul didn't do, nor has anyone else done, is raise himself from the dead. Jesus conquered death. Jesus' death was a great victory for the Christian. His death was your death. His life showed that there is victory over death. And we can look at it now in a different way. And we can see the death that's to come as Christian people. If we are Christian people, we can see that death as just exiting this place and headed to the better permanent place that we were really created for. Hopped in Paula's truck, her work truck today. We're a two-car family. Two drivers, two cars. That's a good rule of thumb, right? When Lily becomes a driver, then we'll be a three-car family. We'll get another one. I pulled Paula's truck in, and I really wanted to grab it. I had this Van Morrison song running through my head. I wanted to hear it so bad just to get out of there. And I didn't have time. And Rich Mullins was already playing. And Rich Mullins, it wasn't this particular song, but it made me think of his song, where he talked about when he leaves this earth, he wants to go out like Elijah. And that last part of it, he says, and it won't break my heart to say goodbye. And you're a Christian, you can say that. And so we can live joyously, we can live freely, we can live without fear and terror, we can do for God, we can speak up for God and not care what people do, because what happens? As Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Live as Christ, die as gain. We get to live for Christ, we get to die, and that'll be our gain. So as we think about this death of this man, the tragedy that that was, the tragedy of him losing his sons, the great tragedy of losing Jonathan and David lamenting for his friend, we can say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? If we're Christians. Be a Christian. Be a Christian. Tell other people to be a Christian. That's the way to be. That's the way to be. When all this gets tired of itself doing the same old thing, and when it's gone, be a Christian. You get to be alive in heaven forever. Body reunited with soul. Be a Christian. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, for his death. Thank you for whatever we can learn about our own deaths through seeing other humans' deaths recorded in scriptures. Thank you that we're not dumb, that we have intellects, that we can think through things. And we thank you for your work in our life as you opened blind eyes and brought us from death to life. Lord, for anyone who's contemplating their own walk with you, Lord, I pray that that decision be a Christian, that they'd answer that call that you may be placing on their hearts and lives right now. Lord, thank you for us who get to live for you with all of our failings, with all of our flaws, with all of our humanity, our sins. Lord, thank you that we have this thing called eternal life and that we are your people through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.